Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Micah chapter 3, our subject coming right from the text near the end. Is the Lord among us? Believe it or not, that was being said in the negative by false prophets. Is not the Lord among us? Hey, no evil's going to come. There's not going to be judgment from God. The Lord's on our side. Now, the coming of judgment is our first subject in Micah. It goes from chapter 1, verse 2, after a brief introduction, to chapter 3, verse 12. And so far, here's what we've looked at under the coming of judgment. One, to respond to its urgency, chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Two, to recognize the cause, verse 5 of chapter 1. Third, to remember what Samaria is facing, his brief words about the northern city and its capital being destroyed, chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. Realize what will happen to Judah, because they had been infested with the Samaritan evils, and that was chapter 1, verses 9 to 16. And then in chapter 2, which was number 5 under the coming of judgment, is to remove the wickedness. And we dealt with that last week, and a lot of you had a lot of comments to me afterwards, and I appreciated that. Well, the one we're coming to now in chapter 3 is our sixth point under the coming of judgment, and that's to resist the leadership. I don't like saying that because we misinterpret it sometimes, as I shall show you in a moment. But what he's saying here is to resist the leadership. When the leadership is bad, we have to face our responsibility to deal with it. And that happened in ancient Israel, and it's happening today, faster than we want to admit. Resist the leadership, chapter 3. So follow along with me, if you will. Actually, it falls neatly into the following outline. In fact, there are paragraphs here. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, it deals with the princes, your political leaders. And then at verse 5, down to verse 7, it deals with the prophets. And then in verses 8 to 12, it tells you about the prophet of God and what he would say. So let's back up and read the chapter and follow along with me. Just 12 verses, Micah chapter 3, on resist the leadership. And I said, "Hear, O I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, the preachers that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace! And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there's no answer of God. But truly I am full of power, says the prophet, by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. The prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Wow. I like what one writer says about chapter 4, verse 1. The most critical word in the entire book is the three-letter word, but. There's a huge change coming. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for reminding us that you're a God of justice and judgment, that you bring disasters upon this world to fulfill your word. You use nations to defeat other nations, though they be wicked in nature, because you are going to judge. You are righteous in every way. You are faithful to your promise and your covenant, and your appeals for us to repent are so necessary in a world filled with wickedness and toleration of it. Help us, Lord, to understand this difficult chapter as it relates to the leadership. We've been told most of our lives to respond to those in authority over us, but there comes a time when we say enough is enough. For you, Lord, are the one to whom we're accountable. We ought to obey God rather than man. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the name of our Messiah, the Messiah of Israel, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, the call, the second one we've had in the book, to listen. Hear this. The call is addressed to the heads of Jacob and the princes of the house of Israel and the prophets in verse 5 and the priests in verse 11. Now, folks, before we look at what the Bible actually says in this chapter, I need to digress for just a moment to solve a problem. It comes up in most of the commentaries on Micah. Does not the Bible teach that we are to obey and respond to the authorities that be? Yes, it does. Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. Was the power that was in existence when Paul and Peter wrote that, was it a godly power? The answer is no. It's very wicked. Wicked in immorality, in oppression. Rome was terrible at that time. But he did say the powers that be are ordained of God, and we are to submit to them and to their ordinances. So how do we interpret chapter 3 of Micah, which is definitely telling us to watch out for your leaders? They're the ones that are going to seduce you, deceive you, cause you to err, and lead you into all kinds of sin. Now, as I read this chapter, the word America was pounding in my brain. I'd like to tell you that historically this is about Judah, and it's a warning about them. But if you can't see the parallel, you must be blind. The same problems are in our culture as well. And where are the prophets of God who are saying what God wants to be said to this generation? That is a big, major issue as far as I'm concerned. So let's think about this for a moment. I wrote down these things so I would not make a mistake and just speak off the cuff about a very important issue. So please listen. Throughout Scripture, we're told to obey and submit to the leadership that God has placed over us, regardless of their spiritual condition. In terms of politics and the various regimes and countries under which we find ourselves, the message is simple. Honor the leaders, pay taxes, and submit to their authority and rulings. Found in Romans 13, Titus 3, and 1 Peter 2. In terms of the fellowship of believers, we're also admonished to honor our chosen leaders in the church. 1 Timothy 5:17. We're to follow their godly examples when it's there, and their faith in the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 7. However, this does not mean that we follow them blindly or that we respond to everything that they say if it's not the teaching of God's Word. The Bible warns us about leaders who abuse their authority and demand submission to everything they say and do. Our Bible warns us that in the last days, false teachers and prophets will arise and will lead the people of God away from biblical truth and submission to God alone. They will be well received, but the fact is it will be a generation, according to Paul, that will not endure sound doctrine anymore. When Peter and the apostles were confronted by Roman authorities, to which Peter said we are to obey, but when they were told to disobey what God said, Peter's answer was, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were beaten for their personal commitment on that issue, and the authorities thought if we just leave them half dead, that'll be the end of it. But instead, the tenacity and conviction of God's servants who truly love the Lord more than obedience to ungodly leaders, they went right back and did the same thing they were arrested for in the first place. And they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I think we have a problem in our culture now that Israel had in its day. The name of the game in morality is toleration. No one is to speak out against anybody. It's unbelievable. This last weekend, as I was sitting at various tables among the men, I heard more commendation and toleration of false teaching than I have in a long time. The body of Christ has been completely seduced. We no longer care what the Bible says as long as the speaker can uniquely interpret it to meet our needs and to make us feel like we've been in church. I'm sorry, friends. I have no peace in my heart about what's going on. It's widespread, it's in the public eye, and I watch preacher after preacher in national settings refuse to say what God says, because if they do, they will never be asked back. The compromise is incredible. And where are God's people to stand up as Micah was preaching and urging the people to do? To resist the leadership and to follow what God says with all your heart, no matter what. I want to remind you that there was one man who listened to Micah the prophet. We have mentioned it previously. We'll say it again. It was good King Hezekiah, and he was so moved, according to the account in Jeremiah, for what Micah said here, that he went into his private chambers and threw himself on the floor before God and begged God's forgiveness and mercy, and that God was the only one who could deliver them from the judgment they deserved. And that night, God sent the angel of the Lord in answer to one man's prayer, who repented to the preaching of one man prophet, and he was delivered that night by the angel of the Lord, who killed 185,000 Assyrians, and that great army returned to Assyria with their tail between their legs. God doesn't need a lot of people. God saves by few, not by many. What we need are a few people who are listening to me right now and studying your Bible and believing that's what the Bible says. We need you to be able to stand up and be counted no matter what the cost. I'll tell you what the cost is. It will be attack and mocking and criticism and accusation and slander, and it won't stop. The threats will continue, and the warnings about you will be extensive, and people will no longer want to be around you. This is a serious time. This is not a time to play church or to have a few games in the basement of the church to make us all feel good. No, we need to hear the teaching of the Bible, and we need to have it straight and just like God said it. So let's start with the opening four verses, the first paragraph, the princes that are devoid of sound judgment. We have given you news before our Bible studies for a long, long time now. And one thing is for sure, the leaders of this world are confused. There's very little biblical direction, very little wisdom from God. Instead, they're violating many things that God said. And we let it go. We let it pass. We say nothing. The princes, the leaders, are devoid of sound judgment. And I'd like those of you who are looking at this to just notice three things. First, the problem. What is the problem that led them not to have sound judgment? It's the same problem our judges have, our attorneys have, our city councilmen have, our supervisors have, our governor has, our president has, his cabinet, and all of Congress has. It's the same problem. When you hate the good and love the evil, you will lose your ability to make sound judgment. The book of Proverbs is filled with this. If we decide that evil is okay, and we will compromise and tolerate it, God says we will lose our ability to have moral discretion and proper judgment. We will not be able to think clearly anymore. God causes the thoughts of a righteous man who wants to follow Him to be clear and precise and to understand his times like no one else would. We need to be careful, folks. What's happening in the leadership positions is now happening among the people who listen to them. That's the problem. You hate the good, you love the evil. Exactly the opposite of what God says. Hardly anyone will hate evil anymore. After all, you don't want to be guilty of a hate crime. The second thing, after looking at the problem, is that the people are the ones that get abused. Now, they weren't actually flaying people alive, like this says, but that's what it turns out to be, because they were robbing them, they were cheating them, they were taking their properties unjustly, and they were in it for the money, as we shall see before we're done. And when avarice and greed and money hungriness in the leadership takes over, the people are going to suffer. Somewhere down the line, the people are going to suffer. And that's exactly the point of the end of verse 2 down to verse 3. It's almost as though they put them into a pot and are boiling them and are taking everything they have and are. The third thing is to notice the punishment from God in verse 4. When they cry unto the Lord, and that comes from time to time, especially when God brings a disaster they can't control. They will cry unto the Lord, but listen to this, He will not hear them. Oh, in actual sound, He hears it, but the idea is hearken or obey or listen to or respond to. He's not responding. It says, He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill or evil or wicked in what they do. Folks, speaking honestly and frankly from my heart, I'm amazed that God has not brought more severe judgment upon this country. And I am assuming that there are a few believers who are praying constantly for this matter, and that God is honoring the prayers of the few, because we deserve the judgment of God. When I see what's going on in political high play, I don't even want to know. I don't want to know. When I was younger, I thought I wanted to know. I don't want to know anymore. People ask me what's going on. The answer is it's all bad. But I want you to know it's according to a plan designed by God, and it turns out good for the people of God. We're on the winning side. We need to be careful, however, about the leaders, the princes, who are devoid of sound judgment. And the fact is, we see it everywhere in our society now. Almost, and I'm trying to be as kind as I can, but stupid things out of the mouths of people who should know better, who are in authority over us. It's incredible, because they're ulterior motives. There are things going on that we don't know about. And God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Payday someday. Let's move to verses 5 to 7. Here's a very difficult problem for us who are committed believers. And that's the prophets, the preachers, are without a vision from God. Proverbs 29 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. This is not talking about eating too much chili and seeing killer tomatoes in your dreams. This is not the vision we're talking about. The vision is the revelation from God. There is no revelation from God in these preachers. That is an incredible statement. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 24, which is a parallel to this. They were contemporaries. Jeremiah 24, verses 4 to 7. And take a look at this. Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 4 to 7. It says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I've sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans," look at this, "for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I'll plant them and not pluck them up. And I'll give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people. I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Many writers have said that has never happened yet. Well, it has happened among a few. But I would agree, from a national corporate point of view, that final turning to the Lord will not come until the end of the tribulation. Many aspects of it are being fulfilled, but the returning to the Lord with all of their heart, that has not happened. Now, the prophets are without a vision. I listen to Christian radio and television like many of you do. I try to listen whenever I'm in a car. I flip on the radio stations and hope that something good comes out. I hear rambling. I hear people telling stories about what happened to them that don't have any relationship to illustrating the text that they're teaching. I hear very little teaching of God's Word. And I say to myself, what's different? Is that not what Micah says about the prophets and preachers of his day? There is no vision from God. Let me tell you five things about this. One, the reliance they have on themselves is obvious. Verse 5, "They make my people err that bite with their teeth and cry peace." They don't want to make waves. They want to say things are bad and we need repentance. The reliance they have on themselves, they're deceiving people and making them think everything is great. And you can live up to your potential and it'll be amazing what God can do through your life, and we know all that's true, but somehow it doesn't fit with what's going on in the world. Things are more desperate than finding out your self-esteem and worth, getting your act together, as one man says over and over again in his preaching. I don't know about you, but I've never been able to put my act together. Today, a funny thing happened to me in the office. I'm getting ready to go home to work on my message, and I was driving out of the parking lot, and apparently I had bent the mirror on the right side of my truck, and it was bent in. So as I always back up, and of course you want to watch the cars, and I looked in the mirror, and I thought I was crashing into a car, and I slammed on the brakes, and I'm just panicking, you know, getting ready. And then there wasn't anybody there. And I got out and realized that I was looking at myself. So then I kind of quietly got out of there hoping nobody really saw it. So I immediately told myself it was a senior moment. The second thing I notice is their response to those who don't contribute to them. That's your first clue, something's wrong. "He that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." They'll find things against him. They'll fight him. Why? Because he doesn't do anything for them materially. Number three, the result, "You shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you." God makes it very clear in verse 6. The day will be dark. You will not see, understand, or hear anything because there is nothing coming from God. And the reaction that they will have, their seers will be ashamed. Their diviners who think they know what's happening are confounded. They'll cover their lips in total embarrassment. And the reason, number 5, very clearly stated, isn't it? The end of verse 7, there's no answer. of God. God has stopped talking to them. Wow. Let's take a look for a moment at the prophet of God in verses 8 to 12. The prophet of God speaks only what God tells him to say. That's a true prophet of God. A prophet of God believes the only thing worth talking about is what God had to say. The revelation or vision today is in written form in our Bibles, and we are accountable for what God has to say in His Word. I may not have the skill or talent or background, whatever, to understand all that's being said, especially in a lot of the Hebrew prophets with the biblical history involved. That's why it takes study, and you got to go after it. But when all's said and done, there's no point in studying and going after it unless you believe the only thing worth telling people is what God had to say. Is everybody understanding me? So, I want to give you an analysis of a true preacher. You ready? How will you know if you see one? There are four things, and a few things under one of those. Number one, he depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest texts in all of the Bible about the need of the Holy Spirit is right there, as Micah says, "Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." And he will have judgment and might as a result. To act like we can somehow in ourselves be the prophets that God wants us to be is utter foolishness and arrogance of the worst kind. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. There have been times when I didn't want to preach. Promise me you won't tell anybody that. I didn't want to preach. I was tired, or I was sick. I wasn't feeling good. My attitudes were not good. Some other things were filling my mind, perhaps. And afterwards, I feel like I have failed my Lord. But I will tell you that God, the Holy Spirit, has the power to take my weakness and failure and use it for His glory. Because God knows that in my heart, I believe that without the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm wasting my time. I'm sorry, that's what I believe. And for people to think that they can somehow do the work of the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit is incredible nonsense to my mind. God gives me illustration after illustration almost every day of how much I need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I see ministries and churches and pastors going on and on week after week without the trust and dependency upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they do it. It's sort of like what we read in Samuel's day when the power of the Holy Spirit was departing. It was described as the glory of the Lord and the prophets. And that child that was born after the death of that priest, Eli, who had long forsaken the Lord and didn't discipline his sons, who committed gross sins, even in the temple. When he falls over and dies, the name of the son of this woman was Ichabod, which means the glory has departed, it's gone. There's no more power. Church after church, you might as well change their name to Ichabod. This is the Ichabod Methodist Church. The glory is gone. I remember an old-time evangelist saying, I'd rather have a man say, I seen it, if he saw something, than to say, I saw it, when he didn't see anything. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? The other day, a man had a little vignette of my tape This was up in the mountains at this retreat that he had recorded in the cassette. He said, I want you to hear what you said a few years ago. So he played it. I said, I don't know who's speaking, but he's wrong. He said, it's you. It's your message. I got it after that. That's what you said. Well, it's not right. I disagree with myself. I remember the day I was trying to say, some of you were there that are in this audience, I was trying to do a message on angels and trying to say angelic beings. It came out jelly beans every time. And God created jelly beans, you know, and I was waxing eloquently on it. I was telling a very emotional story in a Baptist church with several thousand people several years ago. It was also on the radio and television. And I was telling this story, and what I wanted to say, there wasn't a dry eye in the place, but the word tears got in my brain, and so with great gusto I said, there wasn't a dry ear in the place. I didn't even know what I said. People are laughing. I just kept going on. Yeah, there's a lot of difficulties, human errors and mistakes. But I'll tell you one thing. The power of God's Holy Spirit can take the mess of our lives and make something beautiful out of it. He can pick up the broken pieces and make something beautiful. There is no more statement in God's Word among the prophets that you and I should sit and think about and look at it and read it over and over again. Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. A true prophet of God who speaks only what God tells him to say depends completely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, he declares the sins of people without compromise. This is not popular anymore. We have well-known preachers on TV and radio telling us that we ought not to speak about sin or death or hell. It's negative. Well, of course it is. It's as though they believe the cross of Christ had another purpose than what God says. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. And verse 8, the man who had the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, it says, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Yes, we ought to say it with broken hearts, but not to deal with the people's sin is a big mistake. That's why we need a Savior, because we're sinning against God. This is a very serious problem. We hear very little of it. People water down sin and call it something else besides what God says. And the Bible says a true prophet of God will declare the sins of the people. He will not compromise on it at all. We want to say it as kindly as we can, but on the issue of sin, there's no way of sugarcoating it. Sin is sin, and it's awful, and it's terrible, and destroys our lives. And if we keep doing it without repentance, we're giving evidence we've never been born again. And that kind of warning needs to be given on Sunday morning to all the churches in America. But one of the greatest fishing holes for evangelism is the Sunday morning services of our churches across this country. People sitting there hearing feel-good stuff, being stroked, making them feel good about themselves and their future instead of being honestly told about their sin. Number three, the true prophet of God denounces the wickedness of leaders. It's kind of hard to do this. We don't want to name names, even though the Apostle Paul did. But they have to be pretty serious. The ones he mentioned were very serious. In the category of heretics, not in the category of gossip. There is a big difference. But denouncing the leaders is in verses 9 to 11, and I want you to see four simple things. Number one, their morality was perverted. Verse 9 says, they abhor judgment. That judgment is God's. That justice and righteousness is God's. And they abhor it. They can't take it. They don't like it. They can't stand it. But here's the crucial phrase. They pervert. They literally twist all equity. They don't want to see things from God's point of view. So they twist it a little bit and their morality becomes perverted. Number two, in denouncing that wickedness, not only is their morality perverted, but their methods are wicked. They will build up Zion. That's talking about the people of God. They will build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. By the way, building up Zion with blood is a statement used under Manasseh when he slaughtered the innocent children. Talk about abortion and genocide. It was unbelievable, or infanticide. God said because he had shed innocent blood in Jerusalem, there was no remedy. And even though Manasseh repented at the end of his life, God still brought the judgment upon the southern king Judah, the same ones that Micah is warning about now, telling them that that's what leaders do. And they do it as though they have a clear conscience, when in reality their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Their methods are wicked. Number three, their motivation is greedy. If there ever was an evidence of who's a false prophet, here it is. Verse 11, the heads or the leaders thereof judge for reward. The priests teach for hire because they're paid. The prophets thereof divine for money. I ask you, is that our generation? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, please, in your Bible. Second Peter chapter 2. For 47 years of preaching and teaching, because that's how long it is since I started, on a consistent basis, I have never wanted to know what anybody is going to pay me. Still to this day, people say, do you want to know what we're going to give you if you come and speak? I said, no, I don't want to know. Well, how much are you worth? I said, I'm worth hell. If I were you, I wouldn't have me. I'm very dangerous. Well, we got to know what our costs are. Well, that's between you and the Lord. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. And I read this in Micah 3. I don't want it in my heart. Do you want it in yours? God hates it. The Bible says he hates covetousness. He hates greed. He hates doing the work of the Lord because you get paid. He hates it. Their motivation is greedy. In 2 Peter 2, we read this, verse 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through, look at the next word, through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The stories are unbelievable. I wish I could say they're few and far between. They are not. They are widespread. They are terrible. When a man tells me he's raising money to help poor people and his salary is $2.5 million, I'm wondering about his motive, okay? When preachers tell me they're really in it to serve the Lord, but their salaries are greater than the men who even sit on their board who approve it, there's something wrong, people. And when people who are collecting donations from people to support a ministry and go out and buy out of the donation money these gorgeous, beautiful homes for several million dollars, I'm telling you that's wrong. It's sinful. It's greedy. It is not right. But boy, that's like the no-no. You say that, and they don't want you around. They don't want to hear from you anymore. They don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm here to tell you that Paul was correct. At times I have abounded, and at times I've been really hurting. I know both sides of it, but in whatever state we are, therewith we are to be content. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God isn't broke. Their motivation was greedy, manipulative, avarice, you name it. It dominated their lives. And number four, their message therefore became hypocritical. Verse 11, yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Why, certainly have the religious name, the title on the door, go through a set ritual, which they did. Isn't that enough to say the Lord is among us? Why, no evil's going to come on us. Wrong. And God's judgment came on them terribly. Judah was in shock when Babylon destroyed them. They cried their hearts out along the river Kebar, according to the Bible, in captivity, wondered why they didn't listen to the true prophets of God. But the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36, they mocked the true prophets of God. Oh, that evil's never going to come. Why, the Lord's among us. This is the land of Israel. It's God's land. Their message became very hypocritical. Let us do evil that good may come. Paul said their damnation is just, whoever argues that. I said there were four things of the true prophet who speaks only what God tells him to say. One, he depends on the power of the Holy Spirit. Two, he declares the sins of people without compromise. And three, he denounces the wickedness of leaders, no matter who they are or who they think they are. And number four, and finally from verse 12, he describes the judgment that God will bring if there is no repentance. We hardly ever hear from the pulpits of America that we're facing the judgment of God. What did Micah say? Let's look at it carefully. Micah 3, verse 12. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps. It did under the conquest of the nation of Babylon. The mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. I remind you, the Temple Mount became filled with pagan shrines after the conquest of Babylon. The Babylonian religion, with its worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, began to take over. That which Israel had fought for years and the prophets had warned them about, and they kept compromising, then they'd get right with the Lord and so forth. It went on and on and on. And eventually, what happened, because of their sin and disobedience, those shrines were put right on the top of the very mount where the Temple of Solomon stood. I remind you, to this day, sits a shrine on the Temple Mount that is an abomination to the heart of God, as an attack upon the God who made us. All around that great structure called the Dome of the Rock are the words in Arabic, God has no son. And yet it was God in Psalm 2 that said of the Messiah, he is my beloved son. Yet God says in Proverbs chapter 30, do you understand me and the universe? Well, tell me what my name is, or tell me the name of my son. Proverbs 30, verse 4. And the abominations continue on the very mountain that was once a temple of worship for the people of Israel. That's why the next verse and the next chapter just hits you like, What a contrast! For he says that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established on the top of the mountains, and it will be exalted above all the hills, and the people will flow into it. And I want to say, hallelujah, my God reigns. The story isn't final yet. The last chapter's coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for this chapter. As hard and difficult as it is to face, we realize that leadership all over in the political, in the religious world, has compromised, has deceived people, has had wrong motivations, has been saturated by money and evil, all the time trying to tell people everything's okay. God, I pray that we'll become stronger students of the Word than ever before, that we will, like the men of Issachar of old, understand our times, that we will watch and be ready, for we know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. May we concentrate our lives, what we say and do in the busyness of every day and all the errands we must accomplish. May we see people with the eyes of our Lord and seek to take as many folks to heaven with us as we possibly can. I thank you, Lord. I pray you'd raise up more men of God who would preach your word without compromise, that they wouldn't sell their soul for a mess of pottage, that they would be the spokesman of the voice and vision and revelation of God Almighty, no more, no less, to say what God says. We thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of our Messiah, our coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will one day make everything right, our blessed Lord Yeshua. Amen.